persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another Lights On listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. Warning, Pastor Scheidbach is not politically correct, and even more shocking, he is a Christian who uses the word God and prays in Jesus' name in public.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, the brain masseur. I'm ready to start your brain massage. Committed to the proposition that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Before I begin, Dr. Okerblom, well-loved and respected doctor in our community, our hearts are broken over the loss of your dear son, and our prayers are with you and your family. Now, in a practical way, my friends, what exactly did our founders mean when they said certain rights are unalienable, or as we say it today, inalienable? Within the context framing this declaration, our God-fearing founders were saying that neither government nor rulers, whether kings or presidents or judges or representatives in either house, Congress or Senate, nor any other person or group of persons in the entire world have absolute power over us. And as a matter of fact, there are some rights that no one has the right or the power really to alienate from an individual. The rationale for the idea of inalienable rights was the idea that they descended from our Creator and are part of His creation. I mean, they're built right into the nature of things. They were rights that arose naturally by virtue of possessing life or being in the world God created, and they're granted from God. They were therefore natural rights that rested upon natural law, and these natural laws are considered to be self-evident. And then they offered as a representation of such rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. With regard to this last, Benjamin Franklin explained the meaning was a right to pursue it, my friend, not a right to expect society to guarantee it. And then showing that this list was certainly not to be regarded as comprehensive of all inalienable rights, we notice that the very person who drafted the Declaration of Independence later said, quote, "The constitutional freedom of religion, the most inalienable and sacred of all human rights," end quote. And that's, again, Thomas Jefferson. You'll find that in the Virginia Board of Visitors, Minutes, 1819. It also shows us that in the opinion of our founders, some inalienable rights are more vital, more foundational, if you will, more fundamental to all the others. And in the opinion of Jefferson, freedom of religion was the most fundamental of all inalienable rights, even though it was not listed in the sample list he presented in the Declaration. Now, folks, we have always accepted that in some cases a person, or under certain conditions, a person might abrogate his unalienable rights. For example, if someone breaks the law, well, we have provided for such persons to be forcibly arrested and detained, even against their will. And clearly this interferes with the right to liberty. If someone is convicted of murder in many states, this warrants the death penalty, which is obviously an abrogation of his right to life. Of course, if someone is locked up in jail, their right to the pursuit of happiness has been at least abridged. And if they're executed for treason or murder, well, then that right has been forfeit, in this life at least. Therefore, my friends, when we say there are certain inalienable rights, we do not mean these rights are unconditional. The question becomes, if we accept the idea that government has a legitimate prerogative to exercise its power to abrogate certain rights in certain conditions, well, doesn't that mean then that the notion that certain rights are inalienable is a false premise? Absolutely not. Now, this gets a bit deep, but I invite you, my friends, come take a swim with me on the deep side of the pool. First, it must be borne in mind that the founders were making the point that they had a right to object to the violation, which is the unlawful abrogation of their rights as Englishmen. And with that, they also asserted a right to defend themselves against the abuse of these rights. The premise upon which they stood was this: certain rights may not be taken nor given away. Hence, the idea unalienable. And the fact that they cannot be taken meant anyone attempting to do so was in violation of natural law. The fact that they could not be given away meant anyone yielding to tyranny was in violation of natural law. But it gets deeper yet. You see, the founders clearly asserted that there are certain rights, rights that stand upon the foundation of natural law, that could not be taken away by any person nor given away by the possessor. Yet we have just pointed out it is possible for someone to abrogate these rights. Now, how does all this work out? Look, first, think about this. Even when someone is killed, even when their life is taken away, well, that doesn't alienate them from that natural right. Now, you gotta listen. And this is a very important point. Think about this. You see, the fact that the right is unalienable is the basis for adjudicating murder cases. Now, what in the world is adjudicating? I mean, if a fellow lost his right to life when he was murdered, there would be no basis for judging the persons who killed him. The deceased would no longer have any rights. The fact that the deceased continues to possess a right to life is the very foundation upon which we prosecute murder. Now, watch closely. If you say no, the prosecution of the act of murder arises from a breach of laws, that what the offender has done is he has violated the law of the land, and that is the basis for the prosecution of the crime. Well, if you go there, you've made a terrible mistake, my friend. You have forgotten that the law arises from the fact that the person continues to have an unalienable or inalienable right to life, not from the fact that the state has said you can't commit murder. Oh, listen up. This is the whole point of the Declaration. The government does not create rights by making laws. Laws are created to protect rights. This means if a law is created that violates natural rights, it is an unlawful law. That is, it is contrary to natural law. Natural law trumps legislated law or codified law, or law by judicial fiat for that matter, or law contrived by any person or persons, their legal appointment or natural powers notwithstanding. If a person is apprehended by an officer of the law from violations of the code, well, he continues to have his right to liberty. You see, and that is the reason, that is the foundation upon which he has a right to challenge the charges, to have witnesses called and all of the rest. If he did not have a right to liberty, then the code of the state's laws could be written in such a way as would deprive him of liberty willy-nilly at their whim. But that was the whole point of the Declaration. Don't you see, you must not fall prey to the lie that our rights are created by our laws. They are not, at least not the inalienable ones. Some rights can be said to be created by codes. One example, one serious example, might be something like voting, which you and I would consider nearly as sacred as life and liberty and breathing. But actually, voting is a code-created right. There are other methods by which a people might establish legitimate government, but I don't know of any that is better suited to providing for accountability of the rulers to the people they rule. My friend, I do certainly believe that government receives its just powers from the consent of those governed. However, the bottom line, voting is not, properly speaking, a natural right. You see, because if it was, it would inure, that is, it would come to or be enacted on behalf of children of every age. I mean, three-year-olds would be presumed to have a right to vote. Of course, some think so. But anyway, on the other hand, even children have a right to life. You see that? That is inherent to their existence. It is a natural part of their existence in the world. It requires no code to create. It is as much a natural part of their being as their shape and their weight are natural attributes of their being. You get it? Inalienable rights do not come from codes, and because they are inalienable, codes that violate them are rightly challenged as contrary to natural law, and thereby illegitimate. These codes might be lawful in the sense that the government has stipulated them in code, but no one with any sense left supposes that this alone makes them righteous or invests in them the same power or force as natural law. It is possible to create code that violates unalienable rights, but it is not possible for these people to alienate these rights from the individuals, because even when they are violated, listen, the rights continue to belong to the person. The point is, these are rights you cannot take away from somebody because they are constructed in the nature of his being by the Creator. Now look, Marxists and secularists think that rights are arbitrary creations of code. Therefore, they believe similarly to King George, you know, only he presumed a divine right of kings. He imagined that God granted to him the power to define what rights others have in the world. which is simply a way of using God to justify and to support tyranny, the same way the pagan kings of yore asserted a certain kind of divine right to define what rights everyone under them would have. They believe that rights come from man-made laws, or by the tolerance or toleration of the power that be. Individual rights, however, are not granted by government through its laws. Individual inalienable rights come from God. They are built into the structure of nature itself. The founders said no to the tyrants. Some rights are inalienable and cannot, just by nature of God's created design, they cannot be taken away or given away. Now look, let's talk about some of these inalienable rights and inquire at what point do we the people, or perhaps more importantly, you the individual, take a stand and tell government to back off in the same way that our founders did with the Declaration of Independence. Jefferson said that freedom of religion is the most fundamental of all inalienable rights. That's a good one to use to illustrate my point. Bible thump alert! Jesus, that one gets you, to whom has been given all power in heaven and on earth, oh boy, he's Lord, you know, that stirs you up, doesn't it, asserted this prerogative of his power when he gave the commandment to his church to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. End quote. Now you see, from the founder's point of view, the freedom of every person to follow the dictates of his own conscience in the matter of religion was sacred. According to Jefferson, the most sacred of all inalienable rights. If government makes a law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, well, they have crossed a line and created code that violates the Creator's command. And they have violated the most sacred of all inalienable rights. We have examples of this in the New Testament when Peter and John were forbidden by the authorities to, by the way, preach in Jesus' name. You'll notice that in Acts 4. They could preach. That was fine. Just they couldn't preach in Jesus' name. Interesting. You can pray, you know. Just don't pray in Jesus' name. Think about it. Well, while the apostles clearly instructed all of us in their writings to obey every ordinance of man, there was this exception, you see, because every time you read about some authority attempting to forbid them from preaching in Jesus' name, what did they do? They went right on and preached in Jesus' name anyway. They ignored the attempt of government to violate their fundamental right to freedom of religion and free speech. And if man creates an ordinance that forbids Christians to pray in Jesus' name, any Christian who pretends that he is honoring Jesus, who told us to obey every ordinance of man, Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, by submitting to such a code, is deceiving himself. You see, because the idea of inalienable rights is not only that no one can take a right away, but also that no one who possesses such a right can give it away. You can't get out from under it or away from it. It's impossible. It's built into the nature of things, do you see? And for that reason, we continue to be responsible before God to preach or pray in Jesus' name, even though government says we can't. You follow this? You understand that the right is inalienable. You can't give it away. When you stand before the Lord at his judgment seat, you're going to be held accountable, and the excuse that the government forbade you will not be acceptable because it is a right you cannot give away. That goes for you too, China. That goes for you too, Iraq, Iran, all the rest of you. The fact that governments all over the world presume to prohibit the exercise of this right does not remove the right, because the right did not come from them in the first place. It is a natural right that comes from the creator of nature. Now, it looks like I've come up against my break, so when I get back, we'll look at the Second Amendment. And so, Michael Favorite, hang on. I'll get right back to your question. Give me a call at 1-888-770-8000. I cannot take your call live on the air because a half-hour show does not allow sufficient time for that. Maybe someday I'll arrange for that. But for the present, with my preaching schedule at home and all around the country and sometimes out of the country, it's just not something that's going to fit within my current commitments. Anyway, here's what we do. You call and leave me a message. Use the toll-free number, 1-888-770-8000. It is toll free again, and you can let me know if you are enjoying your brain massage or not. You can let me know if you agree or disagree. You can give me a piece of your mind to chew on, as I'm certainly generous with my own. Every caller is so much appreciated. You understand that I'm a preacher and a college professor, and I'm accustomed to speaking to live audiences. So the way I get an idea of the face of my radio audience is when I sit down and go through the calls. And I always enjoy hearing from you. Now, if you want me to return your call, you'll need to leave your phone number, plus tell me you want me to call. If it is important to you that I speak to you personally, that you talk to me personally, then say so. Just tell me you want to talk with me personally. Sometimes my assistant helps me return calls, especially when I'm on the road or have other distractions. So give me a call at 1-888-770-8000. That number again is 1-888-770-8000. The tradition here, by the way, is this. If you agree with me, you call and say, lights on. If you disagree, you call and say, lights off. I have no time to explain that right now. I'll be right back.
Church is not the place to be trolling for chicks, and it's not a talent show for rockers. So if you want a rock concert, call Ticketmasters. But if you're looking for a church that takes the Lordship of Jesus seriously, and you can endure sound doctrine proclaimed straight from the Bible with the preaching that tells it like it is, without fear or compromise, come to the Lighthouse, where we are shining the light of God's truth to help families safely navigate through the moral storms of our day. Call 347-9887 for more information. See our ad in the Coastal Pages directory.
Warning, we have learned that some liberals choke on even a small piece of Pastor Scheidbach's mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, brain masseur extraordinaire. We're swimming on the deep end of the pool today. Hope you're enjoying your invigorating brain massage. In the last segment, I helped you understand what the founders meant when they said that certain rights are inalienable. We pointed out that these rights are not unconditional, that, however, when they are abrogated by us or violated by others, including government, well, that nevertheless, the rights are inalienable. They still inure to the individual. They are still part of the person because they're part of creation. They're natural rights. I explained why this is so. So essentially, what it comes down to is that an inalienable right is natural, comes out of natural law, it's part of the creation. It is a right that is ours by virtue of having existence, and it's based on the self-evident truths that are built in or constructed in God's creation. Now listen, even if someone is murdered, they continue to have the right to life, which is the basis for trying their murderers. The premise upon which we stand to try and convict a murderer of murder is not the law against murder created by society. It is the unalienable right to life of the person who was murdered. That is what stands as the ground upon which a murderer is tried. And if you change that, you're going to lose your rights. The whole point of unalienable rights is that they are natural rights, not ones created by code, but ones granted by the Creator. And not merely granted in the sense of a decree that says you get to have it, but rather built into nature itself. Anyway, I can't repeat the entire first segment, so let us get going. In the first segment, I did apply this to the First Amendment. Now I want to apply it to the Second Amendment. A while back, I pointed out how the liberals are so goofed up. They squeal like modern-day liberals expose the truth, which is very like the squeal you hear from the stuck pig. Whoa, baby. Do they howl when anyone suggests some regulation of the so-called right to choose death for their baby by abortion, but they are footloose and fancy-free? Okay, no more of these cliches. But you might be interested to know that the expression footloose is a nautical term. It refers to a sail on a ship, you know, a sail being loose from the boom, and so it flips about unpredictably. The London River barges did not have a boom, so the sails hung loose and flipped about as if they had a mind of their own, and these were called loose-footed sails. Anyway, does that excuse the use of the cliche? Anyway, they are totally unconcerned with your right to protect your life, which is the natural law basis for the Second Amendment. But they're all up in arms to protect the right of abortion, which is a right invented out of thin air. Anyway, that's something of an oxymoron, is it not? Today's progressives are against regulations of abortion, which is killing a baby, and all for regulating guns, which are for the protection of life. Well, the question is, at what point does regulation become a violation of the fundamental right to bear arms, the inalienable one? Well, the answer is when it effectively denies to you the right to protect yourself or your family, your life, and property. Now, the right to bear arms arises from the natural right to life, liberty, and something I've discussed before, the right to property, or the right to own your own labor and the fruit of it. You know, as owner of your own, you might remember the show a while back, as owner of your own labor, you sell it or enter into an enterprise in which you invested in hopes of gain, and depending on the agreement you make with others and so on, there's profit in all labor, and that profit is yours in what measure you've contracted, and blah, blah, blah. I can't go back over all that now. Here's the point. At what point do you have a legitimate basis to refuse the government's intrusion into your right to bear arms? Well, it would be when the government has placed you in a position where you can no longer defend your family or property. On the other hand, you see that this does not mean we have the right to refuse obedience to all regulations. When, however, regulation infringes upon your natural right to defend your life, family, and property, according to our founders, where your right to defend your life, family, and property is greater than your obligation to obey every ordinance of man. Now, that's true also in the Bible. Now, we're getting into an area here where the Marxists, whose agenda is to de-develop America and to bring this country under the control of those who arrogantly presume to think they should have control over every aspect of our lives. Those who think government creates rights by writing codes, you know, the modern-day King Georges, the dictators, the technocrats, the planners. You're getting down to the roots of the reason they speak so little of the Declaration and are inclined to belittle it. They would prefer to pretend it doesn't exist. These people are attempting to undo the Declaration. They want to reverse the essential ideas enshrined in that wonderful document, and we must not allow that to happen. All right. I've got to move toward a conclusion for your brain massage today. How does all of this apply to what is going on in the administration of the first black president alleged? And by the way, my friend O'Reilly, you're not paying close enough attention to the issue regarding Obama's certificate. You're just dismissing that way too cavalierly. The fact is, neither Hawaii nor Obama has produced the actual birth certificate. So you're supposed to just take their word for it? Well, you go ahead. I'm not going to. And that is why this will not go away. Mind you, perhaps he is a natural-born citizen, and he has some other reason to hide his birth certificate from us. I don't know what it could be. But at this point, it's obvious that nothing else is going to stop this. And you have to admit, Mr. O'Reilly, et al., surely you must admit, for Obama to spend over $1 million to keep his birth certificate and other records, by the way, from being open to the public means the man's hiding something. And it must be something hugely significant, $1 million significant. So come off it, O'Reilly, get real. But here is the show today. The president alleged is among those who despise the Declaration and who challenge its essential ideas. Have you noticed when he quotes it, he can't bring himself to say all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights? Instead, he says something to the effect all men are equal and endowed with certain rights. I'm telling you, folks, the man does not believe our rights come from God, and he does not believe they are inalienable. Not according to the founder's understanding of that term. He believes they are created by code and that he thinks he controls it. Well, look out. He's a tyrant at heart. Look, from Michelle Malkin. Quote, "Bully Boys, A Brief History of White House Thuggery," end quote. She observed that Obama's, quote, "hope and change came to the White House wrapped in brass knuckles," end quote. And man, is she right on. You probably noticed that just about the time the Congressional Budget Office was coming out with yet more conclusions contradicting Obama's claims for the cost of his health, say, stealth bill and his bailouts and so on. What does Obama do? Something no other president has done. He calls the director of the CBO, that's the Congressional Budget Office, into his office. Michelle says we should consider the timing of that. Orzag, in a public statement, warned that the director of the CBO, in its announcements, were making it look like the CBO was, quote, "exaggerating costs and underestimating savings," end quote. Oh, really? I thought the CBO's announcements were making it clear that the administration was underestimating costs and exaggerating savings. But what is the message from the administration to the CBO? Well, it's this. Look out, buddy, or we'll rev up our attack machine and ruin you in public. We'll start publicly accusing you of, quote, "fudging the numbers," end quote. You know, during the healthcare press conference, the president alleged took the newspaper to the hindquarters of the Blue Dog Dems, telling the papers to keep up the heat, and he whipped those blue dogs into lap dogs, and complaining that they were not keeping it hot enough, you know. Michelle Malkin surmises there, quote, "won't be a healthcare beer summit anytime soon," end quote. Ha! No beer for you, Blue Dog Dems. Oh, brother. I can't go there right now, although I'd like to. Remember when Walpin was fired? You know, because he crossed the old man. He dared to launch an investigation of AmeriCorps allegations of abuse, using taxpayer money, you know, to advance private political causes, exploiting volunteers. But did you hear me? I said the president alleged fired this guy in order to stop him from investigating one of his protected rackets. A few shows ago, I mentioned Alan Carlin, 20-year veteran researcher for the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, who produced a study exposing the global warming hysteria as well. Hysteria. And guess what? The president-alleged administration thugs put the strong arm on this poor fella, slapped a muzzle over his mouth, and suppressed the truth. The Obama Treasury officials forced the banks to take TARP bailout money that they did not want. And when some of them wanted to pay it back, he basically told them they couldn't do it. He muscled his way into the Chrysler Corporation using Chicago-style political strong-arm tactics that were so egregious that even the Dems joined the Republicans, and they got together and stood up to him, passing an amendment that reversed Obama's order, to close 800 Chrysler dealerships and more than 2,000 GM dealerships. Of course, most of us are still wondering what is with the takeover of GM and the firing of its CEO. I mean, you know, since when does a president get into this kind of thing? Unbelievable. And you remember the noise I made about the Obama Injustice Department's, quote, suspicious decision to dismiss judgment against radical new Black Panther Party activists who intimidated voters and poll workers on Election Day in Philadelphia, end quote. Well, some folks in the House who continue to think justice is an important concept and that political favoritism has no place in the work of justice, they've decided to look into this matter, and guess what? You guessed it. Obama is blocking the inquiry. Folks, this has got to stop. Now, in conclusion, just in case you still don't get what's going down, quote, Obama's science czar said a born baby will ultimately develop into a human being, end quote. Excuse me? It's starting. Something I've been warning about for years, it's actually beginning to happen. John P. Holdren, who is the director of the White House Office of Science and Technology Policy, appointed by Obama, has stated that it is his position that babies, after they're born, will, quote, ultimately develop into human beings, end quote. And that's on page 235 of Chapter 8 of Holdren's book titled Population Limitation. We shouldn't be surprised at such an appointment. I mean, after all, Obama opposed prohibition against partial birth abortion and is the only senator who stood alone against the Born Alive Protection Act. Remember that one? You know, that's the one that protects babies that are born alive after a botched abortion from being murdered outside the womb. Oh, my soul. This character, Holdren, he's the same guy, by the way, who advocates for the de-development of the United States. Do you know what that means? Well, you've heard the expression developing nations, right? Those are nations that are in the process of developing from, say, a third world country to what we call first world countries. You know, third world countries, the poverty, disease-laden, backward countries, developing, taking steps toward bettering the lives of their citizenry. These are called developing nations. All right, so go ahead and figure out what de-development means. And when you figure it out, you have identified and defined Obama's agenda for America. For you. What do you say, folks? Lights on or lights off? Give me a call at 1-888-770-8000. That number again, it's toll-free, 1-888-770-8000. Give me a message. Lights on if you agree, lights off if you disagree. You want me to call you back? Leave your number and tell me you want me to call you back. Leave as long a message as you like. I've given you a piece of my mind to chew on. Let me chew on a piece of yours. God bless you. God save America. And I'll see you in church.
Do you want ministry that makes a difference? If you answer yes, you need a church ministry that makes a difference. Lighthouse Baptist Church makes a difference in people's lives. Lighthouse Baptist Church is shining the light of God's truth to help guide families safely through the moral fog of religious liberalism to the safe harbor of God's truth. Call 347-9887 for more information. See our app in the Coastal Pages directory.